Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3. Now, we've covered a lot of ground, over just the last 2 weeks, haven't we? We've kind of looked at the first 6 days of creation and everything that God did and what all happened and was carried out by God in those first 6 days of creation. We've talked about gap theory, old earth theory, things of this nature. And then we found our way into chapter 2, where we saw God's seventh day of rest, talking about the fact that God didn't need a day of rest, but rather that it was instituted on our behalf. There were some summary details about what went on in those couple of days that were not mentioned prior before, more than likely from Adam's viewpoint of what was going on and what he witnessed and was told of by God. And we also saw, of course, the establishment of the names of animals. We saw that Adam realized his loneliness, even though God had already realized it, waiting on Adam to recognize the need, and God, of course, then made Eve. And so we had all of these things that have taken place, right? The world is established by this point. We have man and woman. Of course, I'm going to talk about the fact that Eve has not been called Eve yet at this point. It's always just been woman. So we have Adam and his wife that we know later on to be Eve. And all of the animals, creation's done, everything is perfect. Now, I told all of you in the last two podcasts while we've been going through the beginnings of Genesis that, of course, we do not know how much time went by before what's going to happen in chapter 3, which is, of course, the fall of mankind, takes place. There's a lot of things in chapter 3 that lend themselves to there being a decent amount of time, enough time to schedule, to assert some routines, for Satan to recognize what would be a good point of which one would be the weaker to discuss with, to talk with. And before anybody, if you're a woman on here, gets riled up of that, I just called Eve the weaker of the two. Hold on, we're going to get to why she was the weaker of the two in just a moment, okay? It ain't got nothing to do with being a woman. Now, but with everything that's going to happen in this chapter, there is an indefinite amount of time that I would say a lot more time than we tend to think that there was passed by before all of this comes into play. And we're going to really get into that discussion, because one of the biggest flaws of people that read the Old Testament is a failure to apply time to understanding context of what's going on. I think that if we would pay closer attention to the behavior and some of the things that go on in the Word of God, we would recognize that sin and its effects on life and decisions that we make and how they affect our lives, they play out a lot slower than we think. We tend to have this idea of, I do wrong, immediately God, you know, hits me with a lightning bolt or something crazy like that. And that's not at all how consequences work, how punishments work. They're things that continue to evolve and to grow and play out throughout life. So when we're talking about this and we're looking at the beginning, I think it would be very safe of us to say that there's a considerable more amount of time that passes before the fall of mankind than, oh, well, here's the first week of creation, here's Adam, here's Eve, and next week we have the fall. Okay, that's not at all how I believe this would have played out. It doesn't make sense that that's how it would have played out, given the characters that we're going to be looking at today. But chapter 3, it gets right to the point. And starting in verse 1, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." If you're doing the King James Version, it's S-U-B-T-I-L, but it is subtle, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So right off the bat, we have this indefinite amount of time that takes place between the creation of woman, right? Not yet named Eve, woman, and then, of course, this this beginning of temptation on the part of Satan. But there's a couple of things that we want to look at. We know later on that this is indeed Satan, but we're not told that yet, obviously, to show the lack of knowledge of who this was on the part of Eve. Okay? Now, a couple of things. First of all, obviously, the serpent, a snake, what you and I know as a modern-day snake, was not at all what a serpent was before the fall, okay? And we know that, of course, because of God's curse that's about to be discussed later on down in chapter 3 of the serpent, but also because when we think of Satan as an individual, as a character, what characterizes our ultimate enemy, which is Satan, is both subtlety, deceitfulness, lying, but above all, pride, which definitely leads me to believe that the serpent was something probably of a much more noble countenance, of a much greater physique than what obviously we know because of the fall and what God curses the serpent with. But even more so than I think us rationalizing it and say, oh, well, before the fall, a snake had legs. I think there was probably a whole lot more to it than just that that gave this animal some nobility, some stature, some gumption about it that would have definitely lended itself to being Satan's animal of choice, if you will. But also notice the fact that Satan comes to Eve. He takes on this form of a serpent. Now, there is always a huge discussion amongst believers about why it is that Eve would talk to an animal, okay? And there's a couple of different thoughts, and we're going to play them all out, all right? And really, it doesn't matter what you want to think about it. It's not as much about how Satan used the serpent to communicate with Eve as much as it is what he communicates to Eve, okay? But for the sake of kind of putting some of those to rest, we're gonna talk about this, okay? So first of all, we have some people that believe that animals could talk before the fall. All right, I know some of you may be giggling or think that's funny or whatever, but I've seen more miraculous things in the Bible than animals talking. So there's definitely could be some validity to that. We know that the earth was cursed, that things changed dramatically, that the relationships between man and animals changed dramatically. I mean, for example, men are supposed to have dominion over the earth, but after the fall, while we still are quote-unquote the top dog, we have to fight for it, all right? You know, there's plenty of times that creation upheals and takes down mankind, okay? So I would think that that's definitely not one that we should neglect, maybe not even one that we should try to mock either. I know some people get a good giggle out of it, but there is some validity to that discussion given the fact that we have a lot of changing here. Now, there's another discussion that says that Eve would have held this conversation because she was used to dealing with angelic beings in man-made form, you know, messengers from God. I would seriously doubt that for a number of reasons. Number one, God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. If God wanted to communicate something to Adam or Eve, I doubt he would send an angel. I don't think angels took on much of a role as a messenger per se. I mean, their purpose is to serve and to carry out the work of God, but I doubt that they would be fulfilling that role while mankind has an intimate relationship with God. After the fall, it makes sense that God would send angels because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And I know that there's many people that would get, well, what about the likenesses of Christ, where Christ actually came down and well, yes, I understand that. I'm talking about God the Father. And so when we're looking at this, I would seriously doubt that it had anything to do with her being comfortable with what's going on due to the fact that there were quote-unquote angelic beings that could have come before them and appeared in man-made, you know, in a man-like form and spoke to them, which I couldn't see them taking on an animal form to speak to them because there was no necessity for it. There was no sin in the world, nothing of that nature. And then also, to kind of throw in some things about animals talking, we also know that in the book of Numbers that God makes the Balak's donkey talk to him, or Balaam's donkey talk to him, when he is going to try to go curse Israel by Balak. So there's a lot of validity to this discussion of the potential of animals talking before the flood, okay? Or before the fall, I mean. As for the angelic being discussion, I would shuffle that one to the deck. I don't think that there would be any weight to be held on that discussion. I know there were a lot of great minds that thought that, Poole and Spurgeon, a few others. But I seriously doubt that angels would have been in the capacity of messengers while God could literally speak and walk with us in the garden. I think if God wanted to say anything to men, he would tell them when he came to the garden. Now, there is a third, and I think it has just as much validity and weight. Excuse me, trying to get my coffee in today. Wake me up a little bit more. Has just as much validity and weight as the prospect, the discussion of animals being able to talk before the flood, and that is that Eve's innocence, lack of sin, lack really of anyone trying to manipulate or deceive her, could have definitely left it to, she just didn't assume the worst. A lot of people don't really think about that because it, by nature, we assume people are trying to do us wrong in this day and time. By nature, we assume that somebody is out to get us, out to do something evil, something wrong. Well, we assume that because of the fact that sin has entered into the world. So I would say if you want to fall on either the first or the third one, that's fine. Okay, it really doesn't matter how he communicated with Eve, how Satan had this discussion with her. And it really doesn't matter that she didn't, you know, get a little red flag flying like, oh, hey, what's going on? Why is this animal talking to me? It's more of what is going to occur in this communication. But to kind of put to rest some of those ideas, those thoughts, I would say the first or the third one that we have discussed, and those are the only three that I saw. If you know of another point of view or something, drop a comment on the little comment thing. I'd like to explore it further. But I think either one of those, you have to have something that applied to this in your mind. You have to have something to rationalize this in your mind. That's perfectly fine. But what we have here is look at what Satan does. He goes to the woman, okay? And he says, ye shall not, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Right off the bat, Satan does exactly what Satan's always been good at. A little bit of truth written in an incorrect context, written inside of a lie. Notice that God told Adam back in chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to go back up there and I'm going to read what he said to Adam. Okay, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Notice that God paints this commandment in a positive light. You can take of anything else in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gives what we would call a positive commandment, okay? And this is like a psychological term. Even when dealing with children, a psychiatrist will say to paint order. That's terrible. When I was a kid being raised by my parents, we didn't care. They didn't really care all that much about quote unquote being positive about it. It was, I told you to do this, go do it. And to some degree, I still function that way. So I hate to call it an order. But we paint a call to obedience, a commandment, in a positive light. Look, you've got all of this available to you. Do not touch this, because if you do touch this, this is what will happen, okay? And you do this with children. If you clean your room and you clean it right, okay, then we will do this. But if you do not clean it and clean it right, you don't uphold this obedience, then guess what? There will be a punishment, okay? And so God paints this very specifically. And Satan says that God said what? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He not only paints us in a negative light, but he also is trying to undermine the word of God. God said, you may freely eat of every tree but this one. And Satan goes, well, I mean, God said you can't eat of every tree in the garden. He over-exaggerates it. He tries to make it more than it is. And it's no different than when you have your kid at school is you know, runs into another kid. Maybe this kid's a little rough around the edges, a little bit of a rebellious child, and they'll do it the same way. Oh, well, your parents said you can't do all of this. Well, maybe we said you couldn't do this one thing. But the intent here is to paint this picture as you are being done wrong, okay? God hath said you should not eat of every tree of the garden. And not only does he do this, but this is what I mean by there's an indefinite amount of time that takes place. Look at what Eve, woman, says unto Satan. It said, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. All right, what does Eve say about God's commandment? First of all, she says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. What does Eve not know about this tree? What did God call this tree? He called it the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Eve calls this tree the tree which is in the midst, the middle of the garden. Now, how many of you, if you know the name of a tree, okay? If you let your kids go outside and there's an oak tree in the front yard with poison ivy, how many of you look at your children and go, do not touch the tree in the midst of the front yard? Okay? You don't. You'll go outside and you say, you see the oak tree right here? Yeah, the big oak tree. That has poison ivy on it. Don't touch it. Okay? You're very specific. If you know what something is, you say what it is. Guys, I don't think for one single second that Satan quote-unquote picked Eve because women are weaker than men. That's complete garbage. Satan picked Eve because Adam failed to properly communicate exactly what God had said to Eve. Eve doesn't know the name of the tree. Eve knows the location of the tree. Not only does Eve not know the name of the tree, but Eve doesn't even know the actual commandment of God. Look at what she says. You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God at any point tell Adam he couldn't touch the tree? No. Now, there might be some of you going, well, I mean, it's better to not mess with temptation. You know, if you put temptation in front of you, you're right. I completely concur with you. If you know you're not allowed to have it, don't even go be curious about it. But Eve doesn't know the commandment. Eve doesn't know the fullness of the word of God. She does not know verbatim exactly what God said. And whose fault is that? Adam's. Guys, the very first job of men is to not only communicate exactly what God says, but to make sure that the people that are in his family, the people that he oversees, that he protects, that he leads, are fully and completely aware of exactly what's going on. Eve, all Eve knows is the tree in the middle of the garden. She's not supposed to even eat it or touch it unless she will die, okay? She knows that God said, well, we can have, you know, well, she says to him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, meaning, well, no, you know, it's not that we're not allowed to have every tree, we're allowed to have some tree. She's on the defensive here, isn't she? But the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said we can't eat it, we can't touch it, lest we'll die, okay? Eve is not even fully aware of the actual statement by God, okay? And that's Adam's job to explain to her. Adam was told, you may eat freely of all these trees, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat Why? Because you will surely die. Okay? Eve has an incorrect understanding and not a full understanding of what's going on. Yes, she knows that if she eats it, she'll die. And I get that that is the quote-unquote basis of the point. Okay? No touchy, you die. But if I don't explain to you fully something, okay? You've all been children. When your parents didn't go, this is what this is. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. And this is why you can't do it. If they just said, can't do it, and moved on, what did you do as a child? You just had to go find out what the big deal was, didn't you? If your parents looked at you and said, don't put your hand on the stove, said nothing more, what did you automatically do as a kid? Well, you got to find out what this whole stove thing is about, huh? Adam just tells Eve, you can't, don't worry about it. You can't eat of it or you'll die. That's the end of it. He doesn't sit down and go, this is what we can do, this is what we can't do, and this is why we can't do it. Guys, Satan picked Eve because Eve was the weaker link in the chain of mankind. Eve knew enough about what God had said to know the consequence. But Eve didn't know enough about what God said and wasn't strong enough in what God had said and in what God had in her quote-unquote faith with God and his commandments to be able to refute back to Satan, and she falls for it. She has a full discussion with him, not realizing what he's going to do. And furthermore, this is why I believe more time passed, is because what kind of individual is Satan? Is Satan a impulsive, gung-ho, jump on the bandwagon kind of guy? No. No, he's not. He takes time. He plans. He's crafty. He's careful. He's deceitful. I have no doubt in my mind that Satan sat back and watched and watched and watched and waited for the opportunity that was best to take his chance at deceiving Eve. And seeing that she did not know the fullness, have a correct and complete understanding of what God had said, look at what he says to her. He says, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan immediately, he directly refutes what God said, right? Oh, Eve. No, you will not die. You'll what? Your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. The same sin that led to Satan's fall, a desire to be like God, is what he uses against the woman, or as we know her, Eve. He says, no, your eyes will be open. And he's not wrong, is he? What makes Satan so dangerous, guys, is that he uses a little bit of truth. He's right. For God doth know that in the day you eat, you what? Your eyes will be open. But what were their eyes open to? Their eyes were open to their own rebellion and disobedience, to their own sin. What they learned, what they saw, what they realized was their own wrongdoing. But he's not lying there, is he? Her eyes were open. Guys, the most dangerous forms of manipulation, the most dangerous lies are ones that are built on truth. It says, you'll know. You'll know good and evil. Your eyes will be open. But he appeals to that desire of what? Be as God. You'll be like God. That's the problem, Eve. You won't die. God just doesn't want you to be like God. See, what we fail to realize is that even in the garden, by God giving us a free will and an opportunity to be obedient or disobedient, by putting restraint on mankind, which is, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, okay? God also put us in a position to remind us that we are not him. Guys, the biggest problem in today's time is this desire to be a god. That is a belief that has circulated vastly since the late 1900s into today and is continuing to grow, this idea of you having a higher power, you being able to restrain and control yourself, become the god of your own life. Even Mormons believe when they die, they get to be made gods on their own little planets and all this good stuff, okay? So there's all kinds of things that go into this mindset of being like God, of being in control. And God had given them the reminder that, no, you're not me. Well, we have the relationship, and he loves and cherishes mankind. Mankind is not God and is a servant to God. So he appeals to this desire to be a higher being, as well as he calls God a liar, doesn't he? Oh, you shall not surely die. He's not telling you the truth. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He undermines the word of God with just a little itty-bitty bit of truth wrapped up in a giant lie. And look at what happens. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, there are a couple of things that go around this. Obviously, what we're looking at here is she sees it in this deceit and this manipulation. She thinks it's good for food. And, of course, it was pleasant to the eyes, meaning it was beautiful to behold. And, of course, she thought it would be desired to make one wise. And, of course, we know that it doesn't make anyone wise. In fact, it just is going to reveal to them their sin and what they have done. But look at what happens here. She took it, she did eat, and then what? Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice that there is no mention of sin being completed just yet. Eve eats of the fruit. There's no eyes open, no realization, no awakening. It's not until Adam is going to eat of it that there's a realization. Now, there is some discussion about this. They go, well, wait a minute. How is it that Eve eats of this? Well, then what? Did she go find him? Was he there? And there's two definite, I would say that there are two arguments, two discussions that both could possibly be valid. Some say Adam was there for this whole thing. She ate of it, and then he ate also. But despite the fact that he knew better, he actually knew the commandment of the Lord. Both of them end at the same place, by the way. And therefore, that is how this all occurred, that Adam was there and he willingly allowed Eve to have this discussion and Eve to be fooled, and then he jumped on the bandwagon too, okay? Then there are some people that say she ate of it, and then she came to him realizing what she had done. He picked her over being obedient to God, and he ate too, knowing she'd be in trouble. I would toss that one out the window. I don't think that had anything to do with it. I think more than likely that Adam was present there. That Adam knew the discussion. He heard what Satan said also. But he was not deceived. And he was not deceived. Why? Because he already knew the truth. See, guys, what we have this idea of, well, I mean, you know, I know what the truth was, but what he said was so good, I was deceived by him. No. If you know the truth, and you know the truth for the exact way it was said, you know the truth entirely and wholly, you are not deceived. You are choosing to do what you want to do. There is no, oh, well, I mean, I know the Bible says this, but the way they painted it, they just deceived me. No. If you know the truth, you know right from wrong. You know better, okay? We just talked about the fact that Eve did not have a complete understanding of what God said. She knew she would die, okay? But because she didn't even know the name of the tree, we know her understanding was not complete. And that was Adam's failure to tell her and to make sure it was clear to her exactly what God wanted done and intended to have done. That is not at all Eve's fault. That is Adam's fault. She was indeed deceived. Adam knew better. But he took of it anyway. And the moment that he does, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The moment that they take of the fruit, they immediately realize what they've done. They immediately realize what has happened, that they indeed had sinned, that they were disobedient. And it says that they understood that they were naked, meaning that that innocence of life was gone. Some people say they were cloaked in light, and there's this big, I would almost call it satirical discussion, and I don't think that's it at all. I don't think they were clothed in light. I don't think that their nakedness was hid from one another because they were husband and wife, and there is no evil in husband and wife seeing that with their husband or wife, okay? I think what the idea of them realizing they were naked is their eyes were open, meaning that they understood their sin, their rebellion, their disobedience, and they immediately felt shame because they knew they had done wrong by this point. Because now they have a knowledge of good and evil and recognize that they did indeed commit evil. They did wrong by God and His Word. And when we're talking about that idea of realizing they were naked, some go, like I said, go into this discussion about them being clothed in light. Guys, you don't know. You don't have wrong or sinful thoughts if you don't know what evil is. They didn't need to be clothed in light or anything of this nature because their mind did not work the way our mind works. If we see somebody in that state, our mind immediately thinks wicked things or tries to go in a wicked direction. Theirs did not. They were innocent completely by nature. It would be no different than putting two little kids in the bathtub together to take a bath. They have no clue that what's going on here, if they were older, being naked in front of each other is wrong. They have that same innocence of mind. I don't think it was that they lost their beacon of light around them and they realized, oh, you're naked, I'm naked. I think it was completely and totally a change in their mind due to the fact that sin has now entered the world and they have brought it into the world and recognition of rebellion and disobedience and shame. And the moment they do that, they immediately do what? They go and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Together they go and try to make clothing to cover this shame, okay? Try to fix what they have done is essentially what they're doing. They now realize about one another that they are naked, that there has been this massive change in their understanding of one another, and they immediately want to fix it. They immediately want to try to remedy it, try to cloak it, try to cover it, and we're no different today. When you realize you've done something wrong, what's your immediate thing? Well, I'll fix it, right? I'll go back, I'll redo it. It won't be no big deal. I'll cover it up. Nobody will know about it. What they're trying to do is basically cover up what they have done before who's going to come meet them that day. Like He's done many, many days. God is. They know God's coming. So to try to fix and to remedy and to cover up what has now occurred, what they know to be true, and what they know they will be punished for, because just like when you were a kid, if you did something you weren't supposed to do, before mom and dad got home, you tried the best you could to deceive mom and dad from knowing that you did what you were not supposed to do, right? They immediately, like children, go about trying to fix what they could, and then look at what happens. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, God already knows, doesn't he? God has known from the moment that Eve ate of the fruit, and then Adam also. God's known since this all started exactly what was going on. He was there, he was listening, he was aware of it. And a lot of people get very mad about that. Well, if he knew, why didn't he stop it? You do not have a free will if God intercedes in life for you. Yes, in life, God will pull you out of situations. He'll save your bacon and all these kinds of things. That does happen. However, God does not shield you from life, nor does God shield you from making decisions, especially in relation to obedience and serving Him over serving self. So God already knows everything that's come, but look at what God does. He comes at His normal time, doesn't He? They already knew He was coming, okay? This is a regular thing. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Some argue this was early morning. Some argue this was late evening when there was a cool breeze. It doesn't matter. The point is that God comes at what is more than likely a regularly scheduled time to meet with Adam and Eve. It's a beautiful time of the day. It's cool. It's nice. And notice what they hear. They don't hear Him walking. They hear His what? His voice. They hear Him talking in the midst of the garden. And they immediately hide from Him, right? They hide inside the garden. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" And just like in your life and in my life, there was a time where God came looking for us, right? Called us to conviction, called us to realization, called us to confess and to realize what we are. But think about this. God knows what they have done. He's not fooled. He knows where they are too, by the way, as they're trying to hide in the garden. It's just like when you walk into the house and you know you're going to have to spank your kid or get onto them or ground them or whatever for something that they did that day. And you already know where they are, but you want them to do what? Come clean, right? To be honest with you, to just confess what happened, what occurred, and let's move on with life. Let's get back to doing what needs to be done. And so he comes to them and he's, "Where you at? What's going on?" Just like any other parent, guys, you have to understand that for God, this was a heartbreaking thing. This was not He was a big, mean father. This was not that He had the ability to stop it and fix it and everything be hunky-dory. No. This was just like when you let your kid out into the world and you want them to succeed, and when they fail and they come home to you, it's that same feeling of, you know, of a parent's love, of a recognition that they didn't fulfill what you know they could have done. And he comes into the garden. He says, "Where art thou?" Calls unto them. And Adam said, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam says, "I heard you, God, and I hid because of my shame," right? I was naked, so I hid myself. Notice that Adam does not state what's going on. Adam doesn't state, "I was disobedient, I did what was wrong, I did this, and then I heard you coming, and I hid from you, and this is why we're here, having this conversation." He doesn't admit to what's occurred. And because of that, it says, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Another reason that I don't believe that they were covered in light. God is asked him, "Who told you that?" Meaning that they were not ever aware that they were naked in any way, shape, or form in the garden. That it was a totally different idea, a totally different mindset, a totally different understanding of who and what they are in relation to God. God looks at him and says, who told you that? And not only does he tell him that, trying to, of course, get to the point of a confession, but he does it to challenge Adam to tell the truth. When you have children, all right, you're going to hear that a lot with this one, and they do something wrong, you already know 99.9% of the time, right? I know it's harder for parents to know in this day and time what their kids are doing, but 99.9% of the time, you are more than aware of what they've done. And when you say, well, who told you that? Where'd you hear that? Why'd you do that? Well, I mean, when I left home, the vase was on the shelf, and when I got home, it's on the floor, and you're the only one that's been here. So how did it get there, right? You're giving them an opportunity to tell the truth, and in true human fashion, Adam's not going to tell the truth, because God says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Who told you you were naked? Did you do what I told you not to do?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me," "and the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Adam immediately does what? Shifts the blame. I ate the tree, God, but it was because of the woman you gave me. That wife you gave me. She brought it to me. She convinced me, and then I ate of it. It's her fault. And notice that God doesn't argue with Adam. Don't you think that's very interesting? I think it's hilarious to see parents arguing with their children. If you're a parent and you argue with your child, do you understand that that makes you a child also? Okay? You're the parent. You don't argue with your child. You're the one that's in control. You're the one that's the adult. You're the one that's going to enforce the rules. God doesn't argue with Adam or go, "Now you know better than that, Adam." He didn't do that. Why? Because Adam already knows better. And God's not going to waste his time with his foolishness. God knows Adam's done wrong. Adam knows Adam's done wrong, right? Instead, he looks at the woman, right? At Eve. And he said, God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So he immediately turns to Eve, and he says, "What have you done?" And Eve, actually, despite what a lot of pastors try to say, well, and yes, you're right, her being deceived is not an excuse for sin or for doing wrong. Deception does not ever count as an excuse to get out of sin or doing wrong. But she also is not lying when she looks at God and says, "What? A serpent beguiled me and I did eat." She told the truth. He deceived me and I ate it. She didn't argue. She didn't even shift the blame to the serpent. She said, "I was deceived and I ate." She tells the truth. And God does not ask Satan a single question, does he? God doesn't have a lesson to teach Satan. Satan has already chosen his path. Instead, look at what happens. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." God immediately looks at the serpent, and he starts by cursing the animal itself, doesn't he? "You will be the cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." You will be the most cursed animal of all existence. You'll go on your belly, meaning your place of nobility, your stature, whether it was legs, wings, whatever, doesn't matter. The point is that the nobility of this animal is now being taken away, and he's going to go on his belly. But then this punishment begins to transform more towards Satan. "And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Physically speaking, yes, a snake is down on the ground and he's in the dust. But it also carries the inclination of constant defeat. Satan, all the days of his existence, no matter how hard he works, no matter how hard he tries, he always ends up losing. Victory's right there in his hand, and then he loses. Just like with Jesus Christ. He gets up and goes and tempts Jesus Christ. He's right there, right? He's gonna end this here and now. And he loses. he gets all these men rallied up. He gets them finally to the point that they're going to go kill this problem of his, not realizing that that is exactly what God wants to do, and he loses. As the story of Satan's life, he has spent his entire existence eating the dust, constantly defeated. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What are we talking about here? Well, some people go, well, I mean, you know, with the snake, that's the natural enemy of mankind. Obviously, we don't have a lovey-dovey relationship with snakes. They say, especially women. Well, that's true, but this is also about who? This is about Jesus Christ. It says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, even though y'all were just the best of friends 2 minutes ago. And she listened to you and decided to do what she's done. There will be now war between you because her seed is going to do what? Crush you. It says, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Meaning, Jesus Christ will come through them. God's already begun, set into motion the contingency plan for man's decisions, the redemptive plan to deal with what man has done in their fall. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's a lot of things that get lost in this part of the beginnings of the curse on each specific group of mankind. Women had specific curses that were given to them due to the fall and sin and disobedience, and men did as well. But a lot of people go, oh, well, this is just pain and childbearing. No, 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 no. There's a lot more here than just, it's going to hurt to have kids, okay? Notice what he says first. He says right here, looking at it, Unto Eve. I'm sorry, I just lost it altogether. My computer is jumping around right now. There we go. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Conception is what? It's childbearing. But what did he say before? I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. This is more than just you're going to have pain in childbirth, okay? It is also, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, meaning that even all throughout life, women are going to have greater sorrow, greater trials, greater tribulations. Now, I know what you're thinking, wait a minute. Everybody wants to jump on this, that whole new thing of sexism and toxic masculinity, blah, 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 blah. This is true. In true Christian societies, true God-fearing people, okay, women have more rights than anywhere else in the world. In pagan societies, think about the idolatrous worship that went on in societies around Israel. What did they always have in those temples? Prostitutes. In all of these countries, if a woman was left alone, she was open to being raped, to being robbed, to being beaten, to being killed, okay? The days of judges, a woman that was raped repeatedly until she died and then cut up by her husband who was a priest, okay? There's all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on in a place where God's people are not at, where the principles of God's people are not found that go against women. Women have it a lot harder in life. Because of this, multiply thy sorrow. Now I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. Well, it's true, guys. Whether we like it or not, women have a much harder time in life. They have a much harder life when they are not around men and other women who believe what God has said about them. God provided a ton of freedom for women that other cultures did not. And you may go and say, well, the Spartans, you know, women could be warriors and they could this and they could that. Yes, and their femininity was also taken away from them to be able to do that. To be able to be a warrior in Spartan society, a woman was to remove her breasts so she could better shoot a bow. Okay? That's freedom. That's right. That's okay. Because they were recognized that they could fight like men. But, you know, we're going to mutilate them to be able to do that. There is a very backwards idea in society today about what it means for a woman to be free. And what it means for a woman to be free is that a woman is free to be a woman in society without fear of someone going against that. Freedom to be a woman is not freedom to do what men can do. Okay? I am fully aware that my wife can do a lot of the things that I can do. My wife's not supposed to have to do the things that I can do. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't know what in the world women today think. Y'all's job is to get to stay home and play with kids all day. I get to stay home with my daughter. She's sitting in the office with me right now as I'm doing this podcast, okay? And I absolutely love it. I get to work and do everything that I need to do on a daily basis. And when I take a break from studying, I get to go play with the baby. That's a whole lot more fun than getting to go out and bust my hind in an 8-hour job and then come back home and also have to do those things. Okay, women had it made. Y'all had it really good. Now, I know that there was a lot of things taken advantage of, but also think about who was doing the taking of advantage of. Was it God's people? No. It was the evil and sinful cultures that surrounded those things and tainted it. And I know a lot of God's people let culture come in and taint what should have been a better home. But part of the curse of women is that their sorrow is greatly multiplied, meaning there's a lot of bad things women have to face. And it's not just that, it's at conception too. And it's not just that women have literally the most painful birthing process of any other creature on the planet. Look at what he also says. In sorrow, in pain, in tribulation, in trials, thou shalt bring forth children. Do you understand that that's not just women, when they have children, oh, there's all this pain and then it's great. No, it means that with children come sorrow. Why? Because those children are going to be sinners. When your children fail or do wrong, what does that do to you? Causes pain, causes agony, it causes all kinds of things. And I'll just throw it out there because it's better to give you personal examples than not. My older sister, Lord help us all. God bless her soul. Pray for her all the time. Hope that she gets her life together, the whole nine yards. But she has brought my mother and my father more pain and sorrow from disobedience and doing wrong things. And I can see it, guys. I can see in being a parent where this is, especially for women. Mothers have a heart for children that even fathers don't have, okay? Fathers, we're typically the ones that go, well, I mean, if they're that dumb, so be it, okay? And for the men out there, I understand. There's sometimes that's my mentality too, but for mothers, that's always their children. And they always love them, and when they fail, it makes the mother feel like she has failed also. Guys, there is a lot of pain. Not just in childbirth for women, but in raising children. And then furthermore, look at what happens here. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. A lot of times this gets all kinds of wrong, okay? The people go, oh, that means her desire is going to be subject to her husband. No, 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 no. Look at what he says, and he shall rule over thee. That desire shall be to thy husband means to try to master one's husband. Okay, that means that in life, women are going to try to naturally go against what God has ordained. God set up the family where Adam was supposed to be the what? The leader, the one in charge, the one to do it. That came naturally to Eve before the fall. Now for Eve, it's she doesn't want to do what she's told. There's sin in the life. There's rebellion. There's all kinds of things. She doesn't want to let Adam lead. She wants to be in charge of doing her own thing. Because we as sinful people want to do that too. Men are the same way. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do our own thing. That's no different. Women are supposed to let men lead because men are supposed to be following God. And if we're going to rebel against God, it's only natural that women are going to what? Rebel against their husbands. rebel against men. God says, not only now, is there going to be all this sorrow for you in life. Not only is there going to be all this sorrow, not only in having children, but raising children. Furthermore, you're going to desire to master your husband, and he will what? Rule over thee, meaning that there's going to be a constant battle. This constant problem in the marriage dynamic now because of sin. God says, you guys took something beautiful and now you have caused it to be not so beautiful. It's destroyed. It's corrupted. You have taken this, what came naturally before Eve, won't come naturally now. You will want to rebel and rise against him, and he will what? He will rule over thee, meaning that he will take charge and he will have to be a man. Because look at what his commandments are to men. He literally tells men, you're going to have to be a man. Look at what he says. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, meaning because you chose to listen to her to go against me, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. Notice he didn't say that to Eve. Says it to Adam. I told you. It was your job, your responsibility to lead your wife. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This meaning that all the work of men is always hard. Guys, I love to raise chickens and to garden, all these things, and you've heard that off and on in the podcast. But I ain't going to pretend with you right now that it isn't work. It is hard work carrying 50, 60, 70-pound bags of chicken feed. It's hard work. Going around and doing the health checks and looking at everybody. My day usually starts 4 or 5 a.m. so that by the time I'm done with all those things, I can get in here and do this and start studying and start dealing with church things, church issues, checking up on people if I can. COVID-19's made that interesting. There's a lot of things. It's all work. By the end of the day, I'm done. I am worn out. And by the end of the day, there's another round of stuff that's got to be done. There's always something to do. But earth is constantly going against us. What does he say? And sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. When you break some of the Hebrew down here, the idea is that thorns and thistles will grow faster than food. It's the idea that there'll always be a fight against weeds and against painful things and things that bring about trials and tribulations. Can you think about this for a minute, that before the fall there were not thorns or thistles? There was no plants going against you. If you like to do any kind of gardening, hunting, fishing, there is constantly some plant out to get you. I cannot count the number of times that I've gone through the woods, thought I found a safe place to sit early morning dawn where it's still really dark, sat down and caught a thorn vine or something of that nature, cut my hands open, my leg open, something of that nature, trying to do what I need to do to feed and to take care of my family. Meaning that not only is all your work going to be hard, and notice that he says it's going to be hard for what? For thy sake, meaning that if we don't have busy hands, if we're not about doing the things we need to be doing, and we find some downtime, what are we going to find ourselves in? Trying to find something bad to do, right? Trying to find ourselves in sin. It's always good to stay busy, friend. Trust me. But also that he said, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Meaning that you'll work, I'll take care of you, but it's always going to be what? Hard. For men, it's always going to be hard. In this day and time, we've lost sight of that. We have grocery stores, things like that. We use money. Back in that day and time, guys, in the simplistic times that these were in, you wanted to eat, you wanted to live, you wanted to survive, you wanted anything. You had to work hard to live and to breathe and to survive and to get by. The sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. Adam, you will work and work and work, and you will get your bread by the sweat of your back. And even today, even though we don't work like this, let me tell you, I know people working down here at the Walmart that they're working for a minimum wage and they work hard all their lives just to survive. That happens for many, many, many people because of this curse. It says, Adam, you're going to work hard and you're going to make ends meet. You're going to live your life. And then what? For you will return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Meaning, and as I promised you both, you will what? You will die for what you've done. Physical death will come to you now because of what you have done. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, I love this. Nobody ever mentions the fact that Adam repented. You go, wait a minute. What do you mean Adam repented? Notice what he does. Eve did not have a name, and this wasn't because she was a lesser being or anything like that. Adam called her wife. I don't know about the rest of you. I love my wife, Lindsay, but anytime I talk to her, I'm like, hey, wife, dear, honey, baby, something of that nature. I don't say her name. Why? Not because she doesn't have a name or I don't respect her or anything of that nature, but because that's who she is to me. She's my helpmate. She is my partner. And she says the same thing. It's very rare. If she says Zach, that means I'm going to die. Okay? You don't want to hear your name out of your spouse's mouth. So it's not that he didn't name Eve, that he didn't care to name Eve. It was that was his wife, his beloved. There was no need for this understanding of Eve. They recognized each other by their relationship. But look at what he calls her. He calls her Eve, right? And what this means is mother of all things, okay? Some will break this down as living, his wife's name, living. But it means mother of all things, or of all living things. Because she was what? The mother of all living. Why in the world did he decide to call her that? Because he had faith that despite everything that happened, God would keep his what? His promise that the seed of woman would what? Crush the serpent. Guys, Adam repented of his sin, and Adam was a man who did follow after God. I know we don't see much of Adam at all in this in the Bible, okay? We don't get a lot of things about Adam other than that. These are his kids, and this is what he did, okay? But he repented. He trusted in the promise that God would, through Eve, make a redemptive plan for them to fix what had been done. Calls her the mother of all living things. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Then God, even though there's been the punishment, there's been the carrying out, because what people don't realize, they're like, oh, God gave these curses specifically. No. God told them what curses were going to come to pass as a result of sin and their decision. It is because of sin that all of these things come to pass. It's not that God went, well, you did wrong, and now you will die for it. That was the punishment for it, and I'm going to add some other punishments onto it. No. God was stating the realization of what the consequences were for what they did, that it was more than just death. Death was the ultimate punishment, the punishment that God was going to administer for disobedience, not the other underlying symptoms and consequences that would come with their decision, which is all these curses, okay? God, after all of this, though, gives them two blessings. Firstly, he made them clothes, didn't he? He made them clothes out of animal skins, already signifying what? There had to be death to cover sin, and there was blood that was necessary for us to be made clean, that there had to be a sacrifice. Right from the beginning, God is already showing that there had to be death for us to regain life. That had to happen. Already the system is being put into play. But also, God understood what? That because now we have this understanding of knowledge of good and evil, if we ate of the tree of life, we would gain what? Immortality. And some people go, wait a minute, Why wouldn't God let us be immortal? That would be great, to never die. I mean, that would fix the problem, Brother Zach. You just said that we would physically die if we were disobedient and sin, that's what God said. So if he just let us eat of the tree of life, then we get to be immortal. Yeah, you get to be immortal in your sins forever. You would never be able to be redeemed to what God originally intended for you to be. That's a miserable existence. Could you imagine being immortal in this world? I am only 24 and I'm already sick of this world. Okay? God gives them yet another blessing. He not only clothes them and puts together this system to show that he's going to keep his promise, but he also keeps them from making the situation worse. Remember when I said God would intercede when he absolutely needed to in your life? Here he does. Here he stops them from making a mistake that would forever leave them in their position. He intercedes and runs them out of the Garden of Eden, and then has the garden protected until it would just wither away due to the sin of the world. And he not only protects it from them, but he also protects it from little somebody who's already helped get all this going, and that was Satan also. So, that is chapter 3 of Genesis. I warned y'all these ones would be a lot longer. And while it has been a sad chapter, we see the fall of men, there's a lot of things for us to learn. We learn about not falling for sin, not being deceived. We learn that we don't have an excuse for sin. But we also see that God loves us tremendously. Where are you, Adam? Making the clothes, protecting them from making a further mistake that would cause more problems. Guys, God, in every part of the Bible, expresses his love to mankind as he copes with us to get us to do what is right. And even though that you know, you see the fall here and there's a lot of hard lessons that come with this, never forget that God could have just wiped the slate clean and not given us the opportunity. That God could have indeed just condemned us all to hell and been done with it. But instead, rather, God right here, even in chapter 3 of the Bible, has already established a path for redemption for mankind. So, as always, this is Genesis chapter 3. Make sure to do what? Get off of here, go back, go read it. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. If you got any questions, drop them in the comments. We'll talk about it, answer it, and consider some of them. It may be a different idea or something else that you have heard. In regards to some of these chapters and some of the more interesting, just discussion points, and not, they don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, but in regards to Satan and Eve's little discussion and why that happened and why nobody saw any red flags and this kind of thing. But if there's any other questions, make sure to just drop them in the comments. We'll talk about it. Go back and look over chapter 3, and then, of course, spend this week looking over chapter 4, getting ready for the podcast next week. So, I'm Brother Zach. This has been Studies Through the Bible. Get out of here and go study.